series on the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We are, I believe, on the fourth Beatitude this morning. And we're going to start, as we have been in this series, by reading the entire Beatitude passage together. Up on the screen it says this. Maybe. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We've looked at all of these last few weeks. This week, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning, I want to talk to you about being blessed but famished. Blessed but famished. We're going to be looking at, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Christ's righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Have any of you ever been absolutely famished? Like, hungry to the point that it hurts? Anybody ever? It is like the worst feeling in the world. I can't say that I've ever been completely famished, like to the point of starvation. I mean, look at me, right? I don't think I could say that. But there have been times in my life where I have been so stinking hungry. I remember when I was about 12 years old, I was in a church program called Royal Rangers. Maybe some of you have heard of it. It's kind of like Boy Scouts, but it's a lot more Bible-based, I would say. I've never been a Boy Scout, so I don't know everything about Boy Scouts. But Royal Rangers was tons of fun. And one of the things we did when we were 12 years old to test out all of our survival skills that we've been learning, like how to build fires and how to tie knots and ropes and build shelters and all of these things, is we had to go on a 3-day survival camp out, okay, where we went and we were in groups of 3 to 4 boys, and we would have to go out into the middle of nowhere, into the Mark Twain National Forest, and we'd be dropped off, and we had to do everything by ourselves for 3 days. The only thing that we had between us four was a knife, some flint and steel, a piece of 100-foot-long rope, a trash bag, and duct tape, okay? And that's what we had to survive for 3 days, to build a shelter, to find something to eat, to build a fire, all of these wonderful things. We didn't have sleeping bags. We didn't have pillows. We didn't have anything but the clothes that we were wearing and those 5 things. It was brutal. What we did was we took this knife and we kind of hatched down a little sapling tree. We bent it over, found a piece of wood, staked it to the ground with some rope so we had this big arch. Then we took the trash bag, we cut it in half and draped it over there, staking it down with rocks on the side, and 4 of us slept inside of a trash bag hung over a tree, just piled on top of each other. I mean, it was crazy. It was absolutely crazy. For 2 nights, we did this. And then we had to go and we had to fend for ourselves. And being 12-year-old boys, we thought, oh, man, we're going to eat so good, right? We're like, we've got this string and we've got a knife, so we can make some bow and arrows, right? That's going to be super easy. Make some bow and arrows. We could shoot a rabbit. We could shoot a deer if we wanted to. Like, we were getting super into it. And my brother was crazy. He was like, yeah, and if we don't get one with a bow and arrow, I'll just take this knife, I'll jump on the deer's back and stab it in the neck, and it'll be great. I mean, 12-year-old boys in the middle of the forest, we had a plan. Well, after that night, that plan did not come to fruition. And we were hungry. We were so hungry. And so we built a fire, and we had a fire going, and we were like, man, what are we going to do? Well, we saw a field of dandelions over a little bit from our camp, And so we ate dandelions for dinner. That's what we had, little dandelions. Good nutrition, just so you know. If you're ever in the forest and need to eat something, dandelions have a little bit of nutrition. So we ate that. Next day comes around, and one of our leaders comes, and he gives us one extra thing. He gives us a pan. Because he's like, okay, now you need a pan. Hopefully you guys got something to eat and all these things. And we're like, yeah, totally. We got some rabbit to fry up or whatever. We had nothing. Nothing at all. And then the day goes on, and it goes on, and we found water. We boiled some water for drinking and all of these things. And it comes around lunchtime, and we're like, man, what are we going to do? Well, there's a whole bunch of fire ants all around us. Okay, we were 12-year-old boys. We weren't very observant. We set up our tent right in the middle of fire ants. It was awful. So what we decided to do is to take these fire ants, and we would just throw as many as we could into this pan, and we would try to fry them. We didn't know if it was going to work. It does work. Okay? Just throw them in there, man. As soon as they hit that sizzling pan, they're done for. So we cooked them. We sauteed them for about 5 minutes. And we ate fire ants for lunch. They were very crunchy. You just don't think about what's in your mouth. Needless to say, after those 3 days, we were famished. We were so hungry. My brother and I, we got home, we ate everything in the house. My mom was like, what did they do to you boys in the woods? The closest I've ever been to being famished. But you know if you are just absolutely famished, if you are being starved, because there's side effects to being famished. Let me give you some of the side effects of being famished. An article from NPR about what happens to the body and mind when starvation sets in says this. It says, the body's reserve resources are depleted. The result is substantial weight loss, wasting away of the body's tissues, and eventually death. When faced with starvation, the body fights back. Within days, faced with nothing to eat, the body begins feeding on itself. The body starts to consume energy, stores carbohydrates, fats, and then the protein parts of tissue. Metabolism slows. The body cannot regulate its temperature. Kidney function is impaired and the immune system weakens. When the body uses its reserves to provide basic energy needs, it can no longer supply necessary nutrients to your vital organs and tissues. So muscles begin to shrink. People begin to feel weak. Body temperature drops and people feel chilled. People can become irritable and it becomes difficult to concentrate. Eventually, nothing is left for the body to scavenge except its muscle. And once protein stores start getting used, death is not far. You're consuming your own muscle, including the heart muscle. And in the late stages of starvation, people can experience hallucinations, convulsions, and disruptions in heart rhythm. Finally, the heart stops eating itself. This is what happens during starvation. There's nothing glamorous about being famished. And there's story after story of people who are starving. They begin hallucinating, right? And they see food that isn't really there because they just want to taste something to eat. And it's the same thing when you become dehydrated, right? We've all seen those scenes in movies where somebody's walking through the desert and they are so thirsty and dehydrated, they begin to see an oasis and bodies of water and all of this food there for them to eat because they're so hungry. You can hallucinate things that aren't there. They just want to satisfy the pain, get rid of the empty feeling in their stomach, and stop themselves from slowly wasting away from the inside out. You say, well, how long does it take for this to happen? Interestingly enough, on average, the body can only last without food for about 40 days. 40 days. Depending on your body type and how much you exercise, it's between 20 and 60. The average is 40. I find that interesting. How long did Jesus fast in the wilderness? 40 days. Jesus went to the brink of starvation and was tempted by Satan and still came out victorious. That's a whole nother message. We've already preach on that message here a while back. But without water, the body can only last 3 to 4 days. 4 days is the maximum you can go without water. 10% of the ability without food. See, when you don't drink enough water, you can quickly become dehydrated. And I'm sure many of us, we've been dehydrated at different points in our life. I know that I've been dehydrated at different points, and I've been really, really sick. This time last year, I had a bowel obstruction, had to go to the hospital for it. They're like, man, you're super dehydrated. They had to give me tons of fluid before they could even, start doing all of the stuff they had to do. Dehydration starts out by feeling thirsty. Then you get dizzy and lightheaded. You have strong-smelling urine. You feel tired, dry mouth and lips, and low blood pressure. And a lot of us, like I said, we've probably experienced these side effects from not drinking enough water. But if those are left unchecked, dehydration becomes much more severe. It can lead to severe complications like seizures, the swelling of the brain, kidney failure, shock, even slipping into a coma, and eventually death. Think about when you're in that point of severe dehydration, the things you would do just for a sip of water. You would do anything. Think of the satisfaction you would finally get. If there was $1 million put in front of you or a bottle of water, you're taking the water every single time because you just need to satisfy your body. Think about the satisfaction when you take that sip of water or when you're starved and you finally get a piece of Sherry Fernicase's chocolate cake. It tastes so good. I may have had 3 on Wednesday. That's okay. See, this is exactly the situation that Jesus is describing to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. The hunger and thirst, not after food and water, but after righteousness. To get to the point where there is nothing else you can even think about. You can't function properly without the pure, holy, righteous presence of God in your life. Same way you can't live without food and water, your soul cannot live without the righteousness of Christ. To be made holy and right and justified in the presence of God is what each and every one of us should long after more than anything else in this life. Nothing else should matter. When you're hungry and you're thirsty, nothing else in this world matters. Like I said, $1 million or a bottle of water, you're taking the water every time. But so many times when we're pursuing Christ, there's other things that get put in front of us, right? Work, life, fun things to do, difficult things. Maybe it's a difficult season, and man, now I got medical bills to pay for, and I got to work harder so I can't come to church, and man, I'm going through this, and I'm going through that, and my marriage is struggling, and all of these things, and we focus on those instead of hungering and thirsting for God. You see, nothing is more important than being made right in the presence of God. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Everything that they've talked about so far in the Sermon on the Mount, right? The very first one is, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You have to recognize your need for a Savior that you cannot save yourself. Very first thing Jesus talks about. Then he talks about, man, those who are mourning, who are hurting, who are suffering, you're going to be comforted, right? But also you have to be meek. And now he comes and he says, but more than any of those things, you have to hunger after me. How do you become meek in heart? How do you experience the comfort of God? What do you do after you recognize your need for somebody to save your soul? You come into the presence of God and experience his righteousness. You see, our greatest goal in life is not wealth. It's not to own your own business. It's not to be loved by everyone or to even have the perfect family. Our greatest goal in life is to be connected to the Father. That is our greatest goal in life. That's why God created us, to have a relationship with him. God created Adam and Eve in the garden so he could come and walk among them and live with them and have relationship with his creation. This is what we are created for. To walk with him and talk with him each and every day, to be found blameless and shameless in the life that we live because of the righteousness of Christ. This is what Isaiah understood in Isaiah chapter 6. He has this incredible encounter with God. And he says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, right? He was seated on his lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings, and with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Here Isaiah is recognizing and experiencing the righteousness of God, his pure, faultless, blameless, holy presence. And the voices of these angels, they shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said this, "It's all over. I'm doomed because I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." He understood he was poor in spirit. He could not have this righteousness on his own, that there was nothing more important in that moment when he's faced with God, his creator, than being made right in his presence to be justified. And one of the seraphim flew to him with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it, and he said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." He was made righteous in the presence of God. But the only way he could be made righteous, pure, holy, faultless, blameless, is by entering into the presence of God. And what we see with us today is no different. It's the same way with pursuing the righteousness of God. The only way to be connected to the Father is to be connected to the Son. It's what Jesus means when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the crux of the gospel, that you and I, in order to experience the righteousness of God in our life, to hunger and thirst after it, is to be made righteous through the righteousness of Christ. The only way for us to be made righteous is through the righteousness of Christ. We can't do it on our own. We need to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. More than anything else in this life, if you want to have a relationship with your Creator, you have to hunger after His righteousness. It's not enough just to be a good person and to do it on your own. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, "All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. And we speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made," what? "Right with God through Christ." The only way we can be made right through God because of our sin is through Christ, the one who never sinned, became the offering for our sin. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he tells the disciples that they will be satisfied if they hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you hunger and thirst for Jesus more than anything else, you will be satisfied in your soul. You don't have to come to Jesus wondering, "Man, if I give my life to Jesus, am I really going to be spiritually satisfied? Am I really going to be made clean? Am I really going to be forgiven of my sins?" Trust me, when you release your life to Jesus and you experience his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, his compassion, you realize your soul has never been more satisfied than it has before. This is what Jesus is talking about. See, you can't solve physical hunger or thirst on your own. You need an outside source of food or drink to satisfy those innate needs, right? If you try to deal with hunger and thirst on your own, you'll waste away, you'll wither, you'll die. You need food. You need water. And the same is true spiritually. See, you cannot solve your own spiritual condition on your own. You need an outside source. You need the bread of life, the living water to come and satisfy your soul. Jesus is telling his disciples this, that if the most important thing in your life is getting closer to me, your soul will be satisfied. And this is true for us today. I wish I could tell you how satisfied your soul will be when you make Jesus your priority. It's a difficult thing to do, to make Jesus your priority over your family, over your spouse, over your children, over your career and your work and the life you want to live. But I promise you today, there's no greater satisfaction in life than experiencing the righteousness of Jesus. You need Jesus and his righteousness to clothe you and sustain you. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy the deep void, the longing and emptiness in your soul, except Jesus Christ. And here today, we're all at different stages in our relationship with Jesus. But one thing is true for all of us, that it is Jesus and only Jesus who sustains our soul. So I want to close out this message by giving you a moment to reflect on your spiritual condition. Maybe you're in a place where you were once spiritually full and you were satisfied, but now for whatever reason you find yourself empty and spiritually famished. You see, the same way that we can't eat one time and it satisfies us for a length of time or drink one time and it satisfies us, we need to continually come back to the Word of God to fill our soul. Maybe you're at a point where you're just spiritually famished. Maybe you've never had a relationship with Christ and you've never experienced what it means to be spiritually satisfied and full. Here's what I want us to do. This is how I want us to respond this morning. I'm going to read some scripture, the Word of God, that provides food for our souls. I just want you to listen to the power of these words and let them flood your soul and bring you spiritual nourishment this morning. So whatever you need to do to just focus in on the presence of God and the Word of God, maybe you need to close your eyes, if you need to bow your head, or whatever it is that you need to do, I want you to listen to these words and let the Word of God bring you spiritual nourishment this morning. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. And this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. It's his accomplishment from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. But some might say, well, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people to see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? You see, this is merely a human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, well, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say this, that the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things, they deserve to be condemned. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? Well, no, not at all. For we've already shown that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away and have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. See, their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder, destruction, and misery. It always follows them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. So obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in Moses and the prophets long ago. You see, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. And God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shed his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. See, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? Well, no. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So, we are made right with God through faith, not obeying the law. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand confidently and joyfully looking forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of our salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he gave us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And when we are utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time. He died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. And all of this is a gift from God. He brought us back to himself through Christ, and he's given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making us, making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Therefore, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I just pray right now that deep down in our souls, in our spirits, we recognize our desperate need for your righteousness. God, we cannot be made right. We cannot be justified in our actions, in the things that we do in this world, on our own. God, we are all poor in spirit. We are all selfish people. God, we are all greedy. We all have issues and sin in our lives. It is only your righteousness. When you became sin, who never knew sin, to become our righteousness, that we can receive the righteousness of God. God, I thank you that you are a God who longs to restore our relationship back to you. Thank you for not being a selfish God and just pushing us aside and saying, sorry, it's your loss. But you have done everything to the point of sending your son to die on the cross so our righteousness could be redeemed. God, I pray that we never take your righteousness for granted in our lives, that we will hunger and thirst. We will make you the priority in our life above all else. And when we do that, we will experience true satisfaction. God, satisfaction doesn't come from having the most successful business. It doesn't come from having a certain amount of money in our bank account. God, we won't be satisfied when we get to a certain point in our marriage or relationship with our children. God, there is nothing in this world that will fully satisfy us except a relationship with you. Deep in our soul, there is a God-sized hole that needs to be filled by you. We pray right now, Jesus, that you will come into that hole, come into our life, fill us with your Holy Spirit, and let us long for you in everything that we do. In your name, Jesus. Amen.